Got to get woke. Everyone woken up. Okay, I'm on. Okay. Considering the day we had yesterday and how many things we both struggled with yesterday, I thought she did great on the announcements, okay, and with the song, okay, and she did a good job. So I appreciate my wife a lot. I don't say that enough, but I want you guys to know that. I appreciate her. As you guys know, this week is Christmas, right? Wow, pretty neat. Yeah, already. And today we lit the fourth candle of the Advent candle, Advent wreath, which is the candle of love, and it represents the incarnation. Okay, 50-cent theological word, right? It's one of those big ones. You say it, you don't have any idea what it means. Okay, right? Yeah. Most of us. That's the way I am. I don't really think about those things. You know, you hear them over and over again, and you say them by repetition, but you've not really spent time to know what it means. Hopefully, we can spend a little bit of time with that today. And I want us to begin by reading in the Gospel of John. But you can turn there, John 1:1, and hold your finger there. But the thing is that what I kind of want to do is put it in perspective. You know, the Gospels were written by different authors and in different times, okay? Probably Mark was the first Gospel that was written and put in form. They say that there was probably a source document, probably something that had been written prior to that we don't have any longer, that we don't have a copy of it. They call it the Q document, but they say it was probably written prior to this, in which it was just a collection of the different accounts concerning Jesus, and that Mark, when he started, Mark, probably Matthew and Luke all referenced that document, but Mark ended up putting the first gospel together, the first full-scale, I guess, biography of Jesus Christ and his life, okay? And it's interesting, whenever you look at how they began each of those the Gospels, Mark just began with the preaching of John the Baptist, okay? Just came out and it just started, okay? Just kind of didn't go into the occasion of Jesus Christ, didn't spend the time giving his genealogy and all the circumstances, and just kind of, it just started right in with Jesus's ministry, okay, and the ministry of Jesus throughout that time. And Mark just went on and just kind of presented, laid it out, which was good. We needed that. It was probably written about 30 years after Jesus was born, somewhere in there, okay? Maybe a little later, after Jesus's death, I'm sorry. Okay, then what we have following the Gospel of Mark, generally speaking, we have Luke writes his account of Jesus' life, and it begins with now the account of the birth of Jesus, okay, or the birth of John the Baptist. It begins with the foretelling, the promise to Zechariah, the fulfillment that John's going to be born, and it begins with that. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ. And so it begins with that. It includes in a genealogy which goes back to Adam, but the gospel starts with that account of John the Baptist. Then, as you kind of continue to read through it all, you have Matthew. Matthew was probably written as the third gospel, and it's interesting, he started with what? The genealogy, okay? And went all the way back to show Jesus' lineage, okay? Back his lineage in order in that he was a son of David and fulfillment of the promise that God had made. Okay, so that was an important aspect. And so they kind of each step back a little bit further and start a little bit further back, okay, if you find it. John was different, okay? John took an entirely different approach to presenting the Gospels in the record of Jesus than any of the other Gospels, okay? They talked about Jesus' birth and his coming into this world. John started someplace else. I mean, Luke had gone back and included it to the genealogy to Adam and showing that Jesus was all the way down, his ancestry was traced all the way down to Adam, and which is kind of amazing. But it stopped there in the beginning of what we call time, okay? What we understand as time. John started completely different, okay? Let's look at what he says. In the beginning, John 1:1. In the beginning. He started pre-existent, okay? Before anything was, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we take time to consider your Word and consider its impact on our lives and the truth that you want us to understand about the incarnation, I pray, God, that you'll take these words that are spoken today, that you'll guide me and that you'll guide the words that come out of this mouth. I pray, God, not only that you will speak through me, but Father, I pray that you will help each person to hear the truth that they need. I pray, God, that each person will be anointed with your Spirit, and your Spirit will come and be with us as we're learning, and he will be our guide and the one that affirms the truth that you have revealed through Jesus Christ. I pray, God, now that this time together will be to your glory and to your honor. In Christ's name, amen. I think it's interesting that he began in the beginning. John wanted us to understand. It's interesting that he did this. You see, John wasn't interested in just presenting Christ. He wanted to present a pre-existent Christ, and it was important. You see, about this time, John's gospel was the last one written, about somewhere probably around 80, 85, maybe 90. And so it was about roughly, 50, 60 years after Jesus Christ, after his death on the cross. By this time, the gospel had been spread out throughout the Greco-Roman Empire, okay, and throughout this area. And the Greek philosophies were still very dominant and being spread because of the conquest of Alexander the Great 300 years prior, okay? And so it was very interesting that this all occurred. Out of this interaction of the Greek philosophies with the Eastern mysticism religions that were prevalent at that time, there came some interesting new developments. It was kind of like the Greek philosophies, which had become very old and stale, all of a sudden got new energy, a new shot of energy, and they became alive in new ways of thinking, okay? And they blended these Eastern mysticisms with the Greek philosophies and came up with some strange combinations. One of those, or a couple of those, one, it was called Gnosticism, okay? Now, it wasn't fully developed yet, about 100 years after Christ, but the seeds of it were very much around. They were floating around, and people were hearing about them. Gnosticism is from the Greek word gnosis. It has to do with knowledge, and what it said was, because I have a special knowledge. In other words, God revealed something special to me, and I've got a secret, and I'm not telling you, see? And I'm going to heaven, because I got this special knowledge. Yeah, I don't know about you, okay? But that's kind of what Gnosticism was about. It's much more than that, okay? But that was an ingredient that had come out of this, was the special knowledge that you had a special revelation from God, made you special from everybody else. Just a thought, just hit me. Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, the truth. Okay? I'm the truth. Anybody can know me. It's not special. It's not reserved. You don't have to have a special pedigree to know who I am. I'm the truth. You can know me. Anyway, I hadn't thought of that prior. Maybe I shouldn't have put that in there, but I thought it was important. Okay, But anyway, the point here is this Gnosticism. One of the sects, if you want to call it that way, one kind of offshoot of this Gnosticism, or that was this development that was incorporated into Gnosticism, was and I always want to pronounce it wrong. It can be pronounced two ways, Docetism or Docetism. I don't know. It's a tough word to pronounce for me. Okay, yeah, you guys may be easy. But this particular philosophy came to the point in it approached the gospel and tried to incorporate, and they tried to apply this mysticism to the Christianity that was being presented by Paul and others. And one of the things, and you'll find it, that the early writers began opposing this and this thought as it crept into the church. And one of the things they said was that this the doctrine suggested that Christ did not come in the flesh, that he was an apparition or something, that somehow he had put on clothes that looked like a human body or something like that. He wasn't really. And Christ, his body didn't actually die. He was just here in spirit, and the spirit was good. And see, this goes with Gnosticism, because one of the things Gnosticism said was that the spirit world is good. Everything about the spirit world is good, and everything about the flesh is evil. And they said, therefore, in my body, which is evil, I can go about sinning and doing everything I want. But my spirit is uncorrupted because it's separate from my flesh. Yeah, see how they do that? They twist these things. They get and basically, it's a rationalization so that they can excuse bad behavior. All right? You get that? It's an excuse for bad behavior. And Jesus Christ said, that ain't the way it is, okay? And the early Christian writers opposed that. And that's exactly what John is doing right here. He said, in the beginning was the Word. The Word. He takes this and he's combining, referring back to Genesis, all the way back to Genesis, where God said it was in the beginning God created. Okay? And he's tying that, and he's taking the Word, taking a Greek word meaning logos, or the word was logos, meaning in English word, okay? And they're combining that and putting in this idea that the word spoken by God when he created was this word, Jesus, okay? That he was integral in that creation aspect. And he's tying them in very intimately. He's opposing these Greek philosophies of Gnosticism, and basically in this Doceticism, which basically said Christ was only spiritual. He wasn't really the Son of God. He didn't really come as a man. And he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, he talks about the relationship. First, the Word exists in the beginning with God. There was a relationship between God. This is for the Jews that claim that there was one God. There was this relationship that existed between God and the Word, Jesus Christ. And not only that, but the Word was God. They were one. There's not a polytheism such as what was taught with Greek the philosophies and the Roman religions. There wasn't a polytheism. There was one God. He was manifest as God the Father, God the Son, and as we find out, God the Spirit. Okay? The three. That one God was in the beginning, and he existed apart. And then that one God did something miraculous. Look in verse 14. Look in verse 14. John 1:14. The Word became flesh. Oh. You see, it just struck me as I read it. It struck me as it never had before. I've preached about the incarnation and everything else. But that statement right there is the incarnation. The Word became flesh. Very important. And those words are very important, too, because in the way they explain it. The Word, which was God, which is referring to God, which is was pre-existent, has always been. The Word became flesh. It was not just that He went and the Word went and got a suit that looked like flesh and He put it on and he zipped it up and says, okay, I'm here with you, okay? It wasn't the fact that Jesus came and looked in the form of the flesh. He became flesh. He became. The King James says He was made flesh. And the King James is accurate because it shows that the Greek word there is a middle voice, which shows that there was something acting on Him. It's a combination of the passive, meaning it was acted on, as well as the active was participating in doing it. And so that middle voice is kind of reflected in what King James says was made. But the point is it wasn't made. The point is, He became. He went back. Now, I don't know how to say it. And I don't know if this illustration is going to help you or hurt you. I really don't. I thought about it. I'll just say it because it needs. Hey, did you ever watch the movie The Fly? Wasn't that gross? There's some movies I wish I never had seen, okay? And that's one of them. I wish I never saw it, okay? And that's why I don't know whether this is going to help. The old classic with Vincent Price was different. But the updated version where he goes in there in the DNA from the fly and the human are melted together, merged together, and soon the fly's DNA begins to take over the human DNA. Remember how that was? Yeah, scary and ugly and nasty. But the point behind it is this. Jesus' DNA was changed from the pre-existent God that He was because He became who He was, became something other. He became flesh. And the flesh there that it's talking about is not just the outer skin that we have, we share, but it refers to the meat, to the meat, the muscle tissue of the person, meaning their entire being. And it not only reflects the physical flesh of the person, but it reflects the concept of the humanity, okay? The character of the person, the character of the being. That Jesus Christ not only took on this shape and this form, this body, but He became human. He became something like you and me with the same struggles that you and I have. He struggled with the pain of losing His loved ones. He struggled with hunger. He struggled with thirst. Jesus Christ came through life and He experienced the same things we experienced, the frustration with those who wouldn't listen to Him. Sometimes coming close to that sense of anger, He experienced the emotions that you and I feel every day. He became flesh. You see, that's what the incarnation is about. That's what it means when He says we talk about the incarnation of Christ. He was born as that child. Completely, and from that He grew. He became like me with the same struggles that I face and that you face. He shared our character. He shared everything that we experience. And that was what was so important. He wasn't still something other, although He was the pre-existent God. But He became 100% human. 100% like you and me. Something that baffles my mind. You got 100% God, you got 100% human. That makes 200%, and yet they're all crammed down into one. How does that happen? If you figure it out, let me know. Because I don't. But this is what John said. The Word became flesh. Word became flesh. And made His dwelling among us, his dwelling among us. John included that to speak of the sense that Christ was among us, that he shared this dynamic with us, and he came to live among us. The idea there that they're referring to in that word that's translated dwelling is tabernacle. You know what the tabernacle was in the Bible? It showed it's the place where God abode. Remember, the Israelites, you can look this stuff up in Exodus 19, 40, and 1 Kings as you want as I talk about this stuff. But as he talked about it, when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, they came out into the wilderness, and God gave them instructions. Says, now look, I'm going to be here living among you, okay? But I don't have a house, okay? So I want you to build me a tabernacle. Tabernacle is a temporary dwelling. A temporary dwelling. It refers to tents, okay? And in the Feast of the Tabernacle that the Hebrews celebrated every year was a gathering of the palm branches and various branches, and they'd build temporary shelters that they'd live in for a while to remind them of their wilderness wanderings. And Christ, or God, had commanded them to build him a tabernacle, a temporary dwelling. And if you remember the descriptions, it's where they put the utensils they use for sacrifice. It's where the ark, in the midst of that, in the Holy of Holies, they took the ark that they had built that reflected the mercy seat of God. And there they put the tablets of the Ten Commandments and other items to remind them of their wanderings. And it was in that Holy of Holy, a place that only the priest could go once a year. And he is making this reference. John is wanting us to understand, not only did he become flesh, but he came and he lived among us. He dwelt among us. He tabernacled with us. And this reference to the tabernacle leads to the next step, the next statement. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father. That is so significant. We beheld his glory. What is he talking about there? Well, again, look at the passage. I'm pointing back there, you guys. I'm looking at the screen that I see. I get one on the back wall, okay? So you guys. But anyway, he says Exodus 19 tells about the glory of the Lord. As he came down and they built a tabernacle and they had it all constructed, they followed those instructions and built this tabernacle and they dedicated it, and then the glory of God came down and settled upon the tabernacle. I think Exodus 19 is about Mount Horeb, okay? And you remember, or Mount Sinai, you remember Moses had come, brought them there, and they were getting the Ten Commandments. And the presence of God came down upon that mountain, and it thundered and it shook, and the people were so frightened and afraid because of the presence of God right there. And then they built the tabernacle, and that same presence came down upon their tabernacle. And when they dedicated the temple in 1 Kings 8, remember, Solomon had created the temple, built a temple that David had gathered all the supplies for, and there the Holy Spirit again came down, and God's presence came upon the temple and dwelt among it. And they sensed it. And then the priest had complained about the cloud that had come down, so much so that they couldn't do their duties and fulfill their duties and stuff. And it's the glory of God. It's referred to. In the Hebrew, it calls that the Shekinah glory. Okay, the Hebrews refer to it. And Shekinah refers to this glory of God in his presence, okay, being there. And that is what John is referring to as he says, we beheld his glory. The glory of God came in the form of Jesus Christ. His glory, his presence, his being came and dwelt among men, is what he's trying to tell us. And that glory is what we celebrate. Whenever we celebrate the glory of the Lord, we celebrate his Shekinah glory, his presence with us. And that is part of what the incarnate God. We beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father. But not only that, there's another statement here he makes in John. In John, he comes and he says, who came from the Father, and he says, full of grace and truth. Now, stay with me. Do you remember when I told you about the tabernacle? What was in the Holy of Holies? What was in the Holy? The Ark of the Covenant. A metal box. Okay, yeah, it was quite ornate, covered in gold. It was very nice. It was called, the top of which had cherubims on it, and it was covered with gold, and it was called the mercy seat. Once a year, the priest would come into the temple after making the appropriate sacrifices, and he would sprinkle upon that Ark of the Covenant the blood of the sacrificed animals. That blood was to offer forgiveness of the people for the sins that they had committed. Okay? Keep that in mind. Because here, Jesus Christ now replaces that. He was full of that grace. The Old Testament version of grace is mercy. He was full of grace. Christ, in his person, came to dwell among us, to bring God's grace, to bring his mercy, not hidden behind a veil in the Holy of Holies that can only be accessed once a year, but right here in front of us so that we can experience the forgiveness of God right here, right now. Amen. Amen. And look, this is what he says in Hebrews, or John doesn't say it, but the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, he says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, God's Shekinah glory. He's the radiance. He reflects it. He brings it out. He shows God's glory. And what is that glory? he says, in the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word, after he had provided purification of sins. Do you hear that? He brought the purifications. That is what the incarnation is about. When we celebrate the incarnation, we're talking about it. We're celebrating the fact that Christ came down as a human being, suffered, died on the cross for the purification of sins to bring us and present to us God's grace and his truth. The reality of who he is. I'm exhausted. Okay, I'll tell you, when I think of all that that God did, and I think of what he's presenting to me and to you, and that we recognize here at Christmas, it says so much to me, and I hope it says so much to you. Have you come to that place where you have experienced the grace, the purification of sins, the healing? Christ is here. He comes to you. He came to dwell on this planet so that he can be with you. Have you known that? Have you said yes to him? Have you come and accepted the grace and forgiveness he wants to give you? That is what Christmas is about. Okay? It's not about gifts. It's not about presents, except for what Christ has given to us. Let's pray. Yes, let's pray. Before we pray, I just keep your heads bowed, keep your eyes closed. But before we pray, I want to give you the opportunity. If you have not said yes to Christ before, you can do that today. You can simply say, Jesus, I want you in my life. I know I've sinned. I'm sorry for my sin. And I commit myself to follow you. If that's your heart today, if that's the desire, and you've never said yes to Christ before, then I invite you to come. During this time, come and say yes to Christ. Perhaps you're here and you're without a church home. You are a Christian. You have received Christ. You've been baptized. But you need a church home. and you've not yet made that commitment to a church. And that's all it is. It's a commitment that you're saying, I want to be part of the work this church is doing. If God's leading you to do that today, then I invite you to come. Perhaps you just need to say, God, I've strayed away, and I need to come back. I love you, God. I've served you. I've already prayed and received you in my life. But I've strayed away. You can come and pray at this altar here. You can come and pray with me. Whatever God's saying, during this time, as Jim plays quietly, I invite you to come. Let's pray. Father, I pray now. Pray that you, God, might receive glory and honor in all that we do. I pray, God, that your glory, which is the grace that you pour out upon us, might be celebrated this year. More than the presents, more than the gifts, more than the good times, but that we might celebrate the love that you've brought into our lives. I pray now, Father, for anyone who has not yet made a commitment to you, that they might do that today. And I pray for those who need other commitments, that they might be willing to do those. It's in Christ's name. With heads bowed, eyes closed. If Jim can play softly, and if there are those who want to make a commitment, I invite you to come. God is speaking to you, then I invite you to come. Thank you, God, for meeting with us today. And I pray that you might be honored and glorified in all that we do. I pray that you'll be with us as we fellowship later. And then as we go through this week, that we might celebrate the incarnation, the coming of Christ into this world. In Christ's name, amen. Before we go on and sing, we have one decision that was made. You want to stand up? This is Brittany, okay? Brittany Wilson. She comes to us saying that she has received Christ in her life in previous time, okay? Sometime back there. We don't get into when, okay? Before today, she's received Christ in the past. She has been scripturally baptized, and she comes on a statement wanting to join our church. If you're excited for that decision, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay. Thank you. Are you okay?
I'm good.
Okay, good.
I'm glad.